We're in the book of Revelation. We've been in Revelation for quite a while, and we still have a few more weeks to go. We're in Revelation chapter 14. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to open up there. And we're going to talk about probably the event in history that all of us as believers are excited for. It is the great ingathering. It is the harvest of believers. It is when the Lord comes and he calls his children home. And in this passage, we're going to see two ingatherings, just to be real honest with you, two harvests. You're going to see the harvest of believers, but you're also going to see the harvest of those who are not believers. And as we begin to talk through that, you'll begin to see. There are three truths that I want you to see today that we're going to talk through. This is kind of provides the roadmap. Not kind of, it does. It provides the roadmap for where we're going. So you can write the notes down. You can thumb them in. Number one, what we know is that Jesus' return is guaranteed. His return is guaranteed. We also know, number two, that the truth that we know is that Jesus' return is going to be gruesome. It's going to be gruesome. But it's also going to be, Jesus' return is also going to be great. And we're going to talk about what that looks like. And I want to say from the outset, the real question is not, is it guaranteed? It's happening. And I want to kind of spend a moment here because some of you in here may go, well, how do you know it's guaranteed? Because God's word says it is. All throughout the word of God, we know that he is returning, that there's going to be a day when he comes and he brings his children home. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we take God's word at face value. We believe it. It is the truth of God. It is without error. It is inerrant. We know and we believe. Now, some of you may go, well, as a follower of Christ, I don't understand everything. Well, when we don't understand everything, that's where we take him at his word. And in faith, we walk and say, this is what the word of God says, and I'm going to trust it. That doesn't mean that we have blind faith. That's why we study the word of God. That's why we want to come and we want to learn. What does it look like? That's why we want to be discipled. Ladies, that's why you can come on Monday nights. You jump in a discipling group. That's why men, we have discipling groups for men and students. Because we don't want you just to take it as a blind faith. Listen, as followers of Christ, we need to be studying his word. But even in those moments when we're not certain, how does all that fit together? We say, God, we faith you. We trust you. And do you remember in the book of Revelation, all the things that were going on in those days? People were dying for their faith. People were being exiled. John, the apostle John, the tradition tells us that he was dipped in a vat of boiling oil, and it still didn't kill him. And in this, as Revelation was written to what is today Turkey, modern Turkey, those believers, if they didn't bow their knee in emperor worship, they could lose their jobs. They may not be able to eat. They were socially ostracized or killed. And yet John writes the book of Revelation because God gave a vision, a picture, to encourage those believers that you can stand strong, that you can stand strong. I don't know if you've been reading the news lately, but there is, the world seems like it is falling apart. Do you realize that we have brothers and sisters on the other side of the world in Afghanistan who are receiving notices that we know who you are, we know where you live. That people are, the Taliban, godless, demonic people, taking phones, open them up to see, is there a Bible on your phone? We don't have that happening today, but we do have godless world philosophies that speak against and call people against who Jesus says that he is. It goes contrary to the word of God. And yet we can have faith. We can have hope. We can walk in today and follow the word of God and stand on the word of God and stand under the word of God. Because my experience I don't take my experience and it trumps the word of God. The word of God trumps my experience. And we know that, God, I can faith you. I can follow you. It's guaranteed that he's coming back. It's guaranteed he's coming back. And if we don't take that and we, listen, as a follower of Jesus, either all of his word is correct or none of it's correct. Okay, I just need you to know that. You can't pick and choose what's correct. So as followers of Jesus, I'm calling us to study his word, to know his word, so that we can stand firm today. We can stand firm today. Listen, we have all, I'm getting off here. This is another sermon, but I just need you to hear. Listen, we live in a world today where we have Bible apps. We have every type of tool we need to study the Word of God. We provide all kinds of opportunities, and we need you. I call you. I'm challenging you to step in as a follower of Christ so that you can know the Word of God. Did you realize that in the day in which the Bible was written, they didn't have all these things? They may have had scrolls. They had Paul and Timothy and Titus who would come in and say, here's what Jesus said. Here's what Paul said. This is what we do to follow him. And you know what they did? They did it. We have all of these things today to help us know the Word of God so we can stand strong. I'm calling you. Jump in to be discipled as a follower of Jesus so that you can stand strong today. You can stand strong today. Okay, that's sermon one. Let's go to sermon two. Revelation chapter 14, verses 14 through 20. We're talking about today the great harvest. You know, I grew up in East Texas, and I was not an ag guy. That was not my world. I did love the FFA jackets. You know, those blue corduroy jackets had the big thing on the back. I wanted one of those, something fierce. Never could get one because I found out you got to be an ag. You got to, like, do animal stuff and hay stuff. I never knew how to do that. I didn't grow up in it. I remember when I came to Life Point, part of my role was mission. That's one of the reasons I love mission. I remember we started a partnership, and we went to Fort Dodge, Iowa, working with a church up there. And lo and behold, I don't know if you've ever been to Iowa. There's lots of corn. There's lots of soybeans. I mean, it's like, we're not talking acres. We're talking miles of, like, farmland. And I remember the guy's house that I stayed in on this mission trip, he owned an agricultural business. And I'm asking, man, how do you know? This is my mind. Hey, do you count the rows? How do you know that I just did this row? Because his combine that he showed me was like the size of this room, literally huge. These big boom arms that come out. And he said, oh no, man, everything's GPS now. It's like literally you get in and it tracks you. It knows where to go. It helps you know. And he goes, I basically sit in there and drink coffee while I'm riding. I'm going, that is amazing. He couldn't wait for harvest time. Number one, because he got to ride in the nice air-conditioned tractor. But it's also money coming in. Listen, I need you to hear this. The harvest for us as believers, we should be longing for it because there's going to be a day when Jesus returns, when he comes to take his children home. He's going to harvest his believers, those who follow him, the scripture tells us. But there's also going to be a day when he harvests, when there's a harvest of those who don't know him, and it's going to look rough. Let's look at Revelation chapter 14, beginning in verse 14. Revelation 14, beginning at verse 14. Remember, John the apostle is writing. He says, then I looked and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like a son of man, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. That's verse 14. Remember, I always tell you this. If you start seeing words repeated, you mark them, you circle them, all right? Verse 15, and another came out of the temple calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come. For the harvest of the earth is fully ripe. So he sat on the cloud. So he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Are you finding the word to be circling right there? Had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, and the angel who has authority over the fire, and he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe. So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress as high as the horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia. Now, real quickly, I want to give you an overview so that we, as we're kind of walking through this, you begin to catch what's going on. There's two harvests here that are identified, I believe. Symbolically, what you're seeing, the first harvest is the harvest of the believers, where it says that the Son of Man swung his sickle and the entire earth was reaped. The second harvest is the harvest of the grapes, those who don't follow after Jesus Christ. They've never surrendered their life to Jesus Christ, because it says that that they were put into the winepress and they were trodden. They were, his wrath is poured out on him. So I think you're seeing two different harvests that are happening. And I need you to hear this. The question today is not, is he going to return? That's guaranteed. Here's the question today is, will that day on that harvest day, will it be gruesome for you or will it be great? That's the question that we all have to answer today. Notice with me in verse 14 there. In verse 14, John looks and he says, listen, I saw a white cloud. He says, I saw one sitting on that cloud, one like the Son of Man. He had a crown on his head. This passage right here is identifying symbolically. Remember, when you don't understand something, you always go back and say, where is that in the Old Testament? This is Daniel 7 right here. Daniel in Daniel 7 is writing and he says that there is a Messiah, one who is coming, one who is like the Son of Man, and he will come on a cloud. You will see him in the clouds. The Son of Man was Jesus' most favorite designation of himself. Anywhere in the scripture where you see the phrase Son of Man, and it's used over 80 times in the Gospels, the only person who ever uses that is Jesus. This is how Jesus identified himself. So you're seeing the fulfillment of Daniel chapter 7, but you're also seeing in Matthew chapter 26. I hope you're writing these things down because I want you to go back. Matthew chapter 26, Jesus is standing before Caiaphas, the high priest. He's about to be crucified. And Caiaphas begins to ask him some questions about, are you truly the Son of God? Are you the one that we've looked, that has been prophesied about? And Jesus identifies himself and he says at that moment, he says, listen, there's going to be a day when you see the Son of Man coming on a cloud. Today he will be seated at the right hand of the Father in power. In Acts chapter 1, do you remember when Jesus, for those of you who are longtime followers of Christ, when Jesus ascends back to heaven, when he ascends back to heaven in Acts chapter 1, the angels show up, says there's two, and they say to those disciples, hey, why is your mouth wide open? Says, why are you staring? Listen, he's going to return in the same way that he's going to come in the clouds. What you see right here is a vision in John chapter 14, verse 40, 14 through 20, of Jesus coming back to get his bride. To get his bride. It's guaranteed. It's going to happen. And I'm going to continue to hammer that because as believers, I need you to know, in the world in which we face today, it's going to look like we're losing. It looks like we are in a battle. We're in a battle, but you need to understand, we're not in a battle with flesh and blood. We're in a battle with principalities, with spirit, with dominions of darkness. The evil one, the dragon, the great deceiver, Satan. There's a battle that's happening, and it looks like that he's winning, but I need you to hear me. The battle's over. He's already been defeated. Now listen, there's still wars that are going on or battles that are going on, but the war's been completed. When was the war completed? When Jesus rose from the grave and he ascended back to the Father. It is done. It's finished. And it's guaranteed that he's coming back. And if we don't grasp that and go, yes, God, I believe that, we will drown today. I get the opportunity to meet with people. And I get the opportunity to meet with people who are in a lot of time. Rarely do people come and tell me really good things that are happening. You know what? Most of the time people want to come and talk with me when the world is falling apart. That's part of my ministry. And it's not just believers. It's non-believers. Because some believing family said, you need to go see this guy.
And there are days when I look at them and I talk to them about Jesus and they want nothing to do with Jesus, though the world is falling apart, and I go home and I'm distraught, just to be honest with you, heartbroken, because I thought, how do you get around? Where is the hope? You see, listen, even in the midst of where we are as followers of Christ, we're not immune from things that are happening in the world, are we? COVID still happens. Cancer still happens. There's death. There's finances. There's more month than there is money. I mean, those things happen with us. But today, jobs may be turning upside down again. But I need you to hear me. Because we know that Jesus is coming again, we can survive today. We can walk through today. We can stand firm today. In the day in which we are walking today, walking, and you're beginning to hear all kinds of different philosophies and cultural trainings and things that you're going to have, that I'm just telling you, we're going to face at some point. Are we going to bow the knee to Rome? And the question's going to be, are we able to say, no, I will not bow the knee to Rome? Because it goes against the word of God. And he's going to care for me. He's going to provide for me. My hope is not in Rome. My hope is in Jesus. My hope is not in a doctor, though I'm thankful for doctors. My hope is in Jesus. My hope is not in my 401k. My hope is in the man, the God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He's going to send his son. Look at verse 15. Verse 15 seems a little strange here. Verse 15, it says that there's an angel who comes and says to the Son of Man, hey, get your sickle. Now, what we know is that nobody tells Jesus anything. Right? Nobody tells Jesus anything. Jesus, he's King of Kings, Lord of Lords. But do you remember in Mark chapter 13, Jesus was asked, hey, when's the end coming? And do you remember what Jesus said? He said that no man, no angel, no one, not even me, knows the day or the hour. Only the Father who is in heaven. Did you notice what it says here? Where did this angel come from? It says that he came out of the temple. Do you remember in Revelation, the temple is symbolic for the place where God resides. Who is it that sits on the throne? God himself. So angels are messengers. They're heralds. They come and they tell us something. So this angel is coming to tell the Son of Man, Jesus, who is sitting on the clouds, who is sitting on the throne, who has the golden crown on his head. He's telling him, it's time. God, the Father, tells the Son of Man, go get my children. Because the earth is fully ripe. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. That ought to make some shout right there. To know that that is going to happen. It's guaranteed it's going to happen. It's guaranteed that this will happen. We don't know when it's going to happen. We don't know the time. We don't know the day. I pray that I stop. I'd love it if he'd come right now and I don't get to finish. I'd love for it to happen. He's choosing not to, so I'm going to go on. But it's going to happen. This is guaranteed. It's imminent. I believe that the only thing left is for the gospel to be preached to all nations. And that's not like geographic nations. That's peoples. This is why we send Brian and Ashley and others to the nations so that they might know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he's returning one day. This is why we should pray. What did Jesus say? Pray to the Lord of the harvest for more workers. He says the harvest is plentiful. Folks, it's happening. It's going to happen. And did you notice that he takes a sickle and it says he swings one time and the entire earth is reaped? All the believers. Whenever typically, I'm not going to say 100%, but typically in the scripture, when you see harvest in the gospels, it's talking about the harvest of believers. Harvest of believers. And it says here, he swings the sickle and the entire world. Listen, when he came first time, do you remember how he came? The scripture says he came as a suffering servant. He wore a crown of thorns upon his head. But when he comes the second time, he's coming on a white horse, large tat on his thigh, sword in his hand, golden crown. I believe all of that is symbolic language of a ruler who's coming to rule the world. He's the King of Kings. And it's guaranteed. Not only is Jesus' return guaranteed, but Jesus' return will be gruesome. It's going to be gruesome. You know, man, I see leaks coming everywhere now. My goodness. Sorry about that. Something just dropped right in front of me. On the behind me, you're going to see a picture of a Grim Reaper. Now, for centuries, hundreds of years, the Grim Reaper has been the picture of death. You see skeleton hands symbolizing death. You've got the black robe that that symbolizes the priest of the... Like, this began back in the 14th century, 1300s, during the Black Death. And those priests, during the funerals, they wore black robes. Skeletal hands symbolizing death. Sickles, which symbolizes the reaping of the soul. Listen, this is a creative license that someone made, listen, to symbolize death, but you need to hear Revelation 14 is a picture of something that is going to happen literally. It's going to happen. And the scripture tells us that it's going to be gruesome. If the Son of Man, who's seated on the cloud with the golden crown, he reaps the harvest of the believers, those who believe in him. He takes them to heaven. The scripture tells us in verse 18, I believe, 18 and 19, that there is another angel that comes. The scripture says, and he swings the sickle for the grape harvest, which symbolizes those who have never bowed the knee to Jesus Christ. And I need you to hear, this is not a message that I enjoy teaching about in here. But I need you to know, if you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the scripture tells us that there'll be a day that if you don't bow your knee today to him in submission, there'll be a day when you do. There'll be a day, Philippians tells us, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And at that point, you'll then be sent away to a very real place called hell, eternally separated, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the flame never goes out. As wonderful as heaven is, and as we read about heaven as followers of Jesus, and we see the language and we get so excited about it, I need you to hear me. It's going to be immensely immeasurable. Better than we could ever imagine. They're using earthly language. But I also want you to know, on the backside of that, on the flip side of that, as bad and as gruesome as hell sounds in the scripture, it's going to be immeasurably more worse than we could ever imagine. Listen, I love sitting next to the fire in the fall, but I don't want to sit in it, where it never dies. And you can't believe one without the other. If there's a literal heaven, there is a literal hell. And why do I know that? Because the scripture teaches this. Notice with me Joel chapter 3. This, we have to go back to the Old Testament, because what you begin to see here is the prophecy happening in Joel. Joel chapter 3, beginning in verses 12 and 13, say this: let the nations, and I want you to listen to the similarity, let the nations stir themselves up and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is great. Go in and tread, for the wine press is full. The vats overflow, for their evil is great. Do you see this? In 14, this is a picture, I believe, is what the scripture teaches, of those who are harvested, the grape harvest, those who are far from God, who did not surrender their lives to Jesus Christ. Jesus speaks all throughout the New Testament about harvesting. That's how he talks about his second coming, his return. Open up and go back over to Matthew chapter 13. This is not going to be on the screen, so you'll want to write it down if you don't have it. Matthew chapter 13, somewhere around 24 or 25, Jesus begins to talk about a parable. It's called the parable of the weeds. And he says that there was one who comes and sows good seed. That would be the Son of Man. And as he sows the good seed into the field of the world, what comes up is good wheat. The wheat comes up. That would be those who follow him. It says also, though, that there is the one who comes and he sows the weeds, the dragon, the one who is the accuser, the great Satan, the one who follows him. And what comes up are the weeds. Maybe you're a King James Version. You grew up in that. It was the wheat and the tares. You remember that story? The wheat and the tares. It says that those who follow, they come up. And you know what is so sad about that to me? Is that they're both in the same field and they grow up together. And no one knows which one is which until it is harvested. Folks, that is a word for you and me. That's a word for you and me sitting in this room right now, that there are some people in here who you may have prayed a prayer long ago and you're trusting in a prayer, but your life has never, ever changed. It's never changed. It's as if I go home today and I say, I'm a Maserati, I'm a Maserati, I'm a Maserati, and I sleep in my garage. It doesn't make me a Maserati. A Pinto maybe, but not a Maserati. You can't trust in just getting dumped. You can't trust that just that you went off and went somewhere on a camp and had an emotional experience. Though I want you to hear, coming to Christ is emotional, and you should be follower. You should be baptized. The question is, has your life been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ? Has your life been changed? Now, I want you to hear me. I went through a time in my life when I was about 17 to about 19, where if you looked at my life, you would go, does he follow Jesus? I need you to hear me. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about how the Lord reached down. He grabbed me. He turned me around, and he helped me to realize, Kyle, you've been walking in a way that dishonors me. And I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit awoken me, convicted me, and changed me. Listen, today, some of you in here, my prayer is this, is that the Lord is shaking you. Not me. But the Holy Spirit is moving in your life. He's stirring in you. And he's saying, listen, I'm coming again. Jesus is coming again. And do you follow me? Because if you don't follow me, if you're not one of my followers, you also will be reaped. There's going to be a harvest. And the scripture talks about it. I want you just to hear it. It says, put your sickle in and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for it is the grapes are ripe. So the angel swung the sickle, and the winepress was trodden outside of the city. Where was Jesus crucified? Do you remember? He was crucified outside the city. Because that's where judgment took place. And what is being said here is that if we don't follow Christ, there's a day coming. Those who don't follow Christ, there's a day coming where judgment will happen. And it's going to be gruesome. Look at Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 63, verses 2 and 3 says this. This is a picture. This is a picture, a prophecy pointing forward to the judgment of Christ. Why is your, Isaiah 63 verses 2 and 3, why is your apparel red and your garments like his who treads in the winepress? Verse 3, I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. I trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath. Their lifeblood splattered on my garments and stained all of my apparel. Folks, I'm just telling you, that's a picture of the coming judgment that will happen for those who do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I take no pride, I take no happiness in saying that. But this is the word of God, and I call you today that if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, that you come to him. Do you realize that there was a day when I was 13 years old, and some of you have had this exact same experience, where I realized, it's like the Holy Spirit spoke to me, he opened my eyes, and he saved me. Not because of anything I'd done, not because I was a good teenager. I responded in faith and said, I surrender my life to you. Why? Because there was a day, the Bible tells us, that he took the full, verse 10 of chapter 14, he took the full vent wrath, the cup. And you know what Jesus did? He drank it on my behalf. What I deserved, he took on the cross. Do you remember when Jesus was in the garden? And he was on his face praying, and it says he was sweating drops of blood. Do you remember what his prayer was there? Father, if there is any way that this cup, the cup of the wrath of God, he drank it on my behalf and on your behalf. So the question is today, not is he coming, because that's guaranteed. The question is do you know Jesus? Has he drank the full wrath of the cup on your behalf? And not everyone gets in. We don't believe in a universalism. Listen, where in the end, everyone goes to heaven. Why don't we believe in that? Because it's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that his blood is sufficient for all who will come to him and submit their lives. But only those who surrender their lives to Jesus Christ, who I'm under your blood, are the ones who go to heaven. For the rest, it's going to be gruesome. The scripture in symbolic language says that the blood will flow to the horse's bridle. I believe that's symbolic language to mean it's going to be a bloody affair. It says it's going to go for 1,600 stadia. The 1,600 stadia is approximately the north to south of what Palestine is. Because this is apocalyptic literature, it means it is going to be complete, it's going to be devastating, it's going to be, on the Jewish Day of Atonement, when everyone would bring a lamb to atone for their sin, it would be a bloody affair. The high priest and the priest, their robes, there would be blood everywhere. This is the picture that we have in Scripture of what it's going to look like on that day. It's not pleasant. It's gruesome. Listen, his return is guaranteed. His return is going to be gruesome, but I also want you to know that his return is going to be great. Who is it great for? Number three, we close up. Who is it great for? Those of us who have surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ. Those of us who have surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ. There's going to be a day, and I believe in the near future, closer than we've ever been, when the angel will come to the one who sits on the clouds with the golden crown and says, the Father says, go get the children. What a great day that will be as he comes and calls us home. When he comes, what will he find? Who will he find? In this room, who will he find? Will he find those who have surrendered their lives and are walking in his path? Or will he find people who in this room are, like it says in Matthew 7 at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, depart from me. Wait a minute. Jesus, I taught a Sunday school class. Jesus, I did this. I gave money. I went on this trip. And he says, depart from me, for I never knew you. For those of us who have known him, who do know him, what a day that will be. And we have hope today that we can make it today because we know our lives have been changed. Though in the midst of what you're facing today, the questions, the doubt, the whys, we know. Jesus, you're returning. I can stand strong today. I can stand on your word. If you've not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, I want you to know this is as good as it's ever going to be for you. I don't say that with joy. But I also say this to those of you who have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ and you're following him. This is as worse. This is as bad as it's ever going to be. And you're going, you don't know where I am. No, I do. I do. Because there is a day where there will be no more pain, no more tears, no more hurt, no more distrust. Your kids aren't freaked. Your spouse hasn't fled. The struggles that you have today, they will all disappear in the twinkling of an eye. I would love to be alive to see that. But I also want you to know, for those of us who die in Jesus Christ, who have surrendered our lives to him, the scripture tells us, Paul says that to be absent from the body, to be dead, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I don't long to leave here. It's a struggle. I really want to see grandkids, just to be real honest with you. I wouldn't have said that 20 years ago. Listen, I'm thinking, grandkids, what? I really want to see grandkids. Some of you, you're wanting to have kids. As wonderful as both of those are, I need you to hear me. When Jesus comes, it's going to far surpass anything that we ever thought or imagined. As wonderful as your marriage may be for some of you, and I think I have an incredible marriage, did you realize that's just a picture, a foretaste to get me ready for the marriage feast of the Lamb? For those of you who are longing to be married, that should drive us to go, come quickly, Lord, because I want to sit at that table with you. Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist contrasted the wheat and the tares. In Mark, Jesus also contrasted the good crop with the weeds. You know what that tells us? That there's a qualitative difference between being a follower of Jesus and not. And you can tell it. Do you remember the whole, and I close with this. Do you remember the symbolism between when we talked about those who are sealed with the Holy Spirit and those who have the mark of the beast? It's a symbolic nature. I'm sealed, but you don't see anything on me. But I want you to know you should be able to tell who I follow. And I need you to hear me. Today, if you do not follow Jesus Christ, the scripture says that you're following the enemy, the deceiver, the adversary. And that if you were to die today or Jesus come back and you've never surrendered your life to him, you'd be eternally separated. But I also want you to know that today, if you surrender your life to him, you open as he's called you, and you surrender in faith. Jesus, I love you. I honor you. I ask you to forgive me. I accept your free gift, not because of anything I've ever done. Scripture tells us that you'll be saved. For it's with the mouth that we confess and with the heart that we believe. And all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you call on him today? Listen, I told you this at the beginning. The question's not, is he coming? That's guaranteed. You may not believe it, but that's all right. Because it's true. The real question is this. Will it be a gruesome day or will it be a great day? And the question for you now is how will you respond? Father, I love you and I thank you for today. I thank you, God, that you have called us here. You've placed us here. Father, I thank you that you are calling your people. And Father, I pray that you, Father, would take these words and Father, I'm asking that I've not been in the way. This is your work. Holy Spirit, I'm asking that you would open the eyes of blinded people, that you would cause dead men to come to life, that you would restore hearts, that you would call believers who have been away, that they would repent and turn back. Right now, with your heads bowed, eyes closed, maybe this is the time you need to surrender your life to Jesus as Savior. Maybe you're online, you're watching right now, and you've been worshiping with us. In the room or online, it's as simple as saying, Jesus, I accept your death, your sacrifice on my behalf. Thank you for absorbing the wrath of God so that I might have heaven. I'm asking right now that you save me and change me. If you prayed that, I would ask you to come and see me afterwards. I want to celebrate with you and kind of give you some next steps. Maybe in here there's some of you, you've been stirred in your spirit by this Holy Spirit, and you've realized that you've walked away. You've been living a life that doesn't reflect Jesus. And the Holy Spirit has convicted you. And now then you're going to agree. I'm praying that you would agree. God, I come back to you. I confess to you. I identify with you that what I've done has not honored you. Thank you that you've forgiven me. And I walk with you from this day forward. I would love to hear about that. I'd love to pray with you. If you want, you can write it on one of the cards. I'll call you this week, send you an email, and we'll get together and talk through what those next steps are. Father, we love you, and it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things today. Amen.